Last week, we began with a theme of training day. We're going to be carrying on with that. We have the Super Bowl, I think it's today, right, this afternoon. How many people are going to be participating in some way in the Super Bowl? You're going to watch it? I don't mean playing, obviously. You're a little ways away from that. Okay, come on, show me your hands again. How many people are? All right. So it looks like about half or a little bit more. So that means the other half of you do not care. I get it, all right? Just so you know, it's okay. You're gonna get something out of this, no matter what. Whether you are a football fiend or not, it'll be okay. I promise you. But we began last week just in a form of review, just for a moment. You know, we have our little goalpost set up here, and you know our green. You know, it's kind of to be kind of football-ish to show you a theme here. But if this was a real football field, there'd be lines here, there'd be numbers. You know, you could clearly see where you're going if you were playing the game. You would know right where you are. You know, to get your first down, you got to go so many yards to get another first down. And you know where the end zone is. You know where the goalposts are. You can clearly see where you need to go. The thing is, life isn't so much like that, is it? You know, it's not always quite so clear cut. So what we did last week was spend time to ask the honest question for us as Christians: what is the goal in life? For some of us, it was like, hey, I'm just happy to get up in the morning, function through the day, and go to bed at night. Let me tell you something. God's got more for you than that, all right? That should not be your goal. That just should be what you do on a normal basis. God has far more for you than just getting up and going to sleep, all right? And so we learned last week that God has for you a goal. And that goal is the crown of life. And if you weren't here last week, you're like, oh, crown of life. Okay, what's that? How's that going to help me? Well, here's what it means when you look it up in the original language. The crown of life actually speaks of life that God has for you. In other words, he's given life. You know, take a breath. Everybody take a breath. Okay, you've got breath in your lungs. You have natural life, all right? But what God is talking about with the crown of life is something beyond that. The life of life. In other words, to give you something more than what the world has. Now, where the problem is for you and I is that often we get caught up in the things of the world, and therefore we're all messed up in our heads, and we don't realize that God has so much more for you and I, so much more. But when we're focused on those things, we miss out on those things. We miss out on what God has for us. And so in a football theme here, again, if you don't play football or care about football, this will still help you, all right? There's a guy by the name of Sean McVay. How many people know who he is? All right. He's the coach for the Rams, the underdogs, by the way. How many people are for underdogs? Anybody here? I'm neutral, so I'm not going to put my hand up, all right? But that's good. You know, somebody's going to win the game today, aren't they? But, yeah, listen, this is Switzerland. We're not going to have any fights here, all right? No fights. I want you to take a look at this third, it's about a minute long clip. And what it talks about another coach that's on the sidelines where Sean McVay is. It's called a backup coach. Never heard of it before. Until just a couple of days ago. So just watch this, and we're going to talk about it.
Coaches, whether it's, you know, a position coach or even Sean McVay now, I literally have to spend most of my time while the offense is on the field standing right behind Sean and ripping him out of the way when the official's about to run into him just so we don't get a penalty. There is an art to it. It is kind of like a dance, maybe tango, like a sidestep into the path of the official and then remove back.
Amazing, right? You wouldn't even know that there's a guy there because we're watching the game too, right? You would have no idea. But there's a guy, that is his sole purpose in life, is to keep the coach back so that he doesn't run into the refs because there's penalties. And it would penalize his team members and he'd have to move back on the field. So here's the thing. How does this relate to you and I? Well, here's the thing. He was so focused on the game, so focused on where his quarterback is, so focused on where his players is, so focused on where the ball is, he had no peripheral vision at all. And so they actually have to hire another coach to guide him because he's so focused. Now imagine if Sean, in this case, took his eyes off the field for a minute. Maybe he saw the cheerleaders over in the corner doing their thing, you know what I'm saying? Maybe there's the crowd, you know, cheering, and he started What if his attention started to get diverted? Could you imagine how the team would all fall apart? Because here's he's barking orders. At the end of every play, the mic goes on inside the quarterback's head, and he's shouting orders to him. Look, this is what I want you to have happen. So he's got to be so focused right on. It's like our sound guys at the back, right? If they're sleeping at the wheel, you can tell pretty quickly, can't you? Your wrong words come up, all of that. They've got to be fixated, focused on what's going on, or you can see that there's going to be a problem. Well, here's the thing. Who's your backup coach and who's mine? It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit of God. But here's the thing. Sean's a pretty good guy. When you read about him, he works out every day. You know, he gets in as much shape as his players are to be an example to them. So if he doesn't want to move, do you think that backup coach can move him? You know, what if he planted his feet and said, I'm not moving? You know, he wouldn't be able to guide him. But here's the thing. Sean allows the backup coach to pull him out of the way, to move him here and to move him there. And the question is for you and I today, are we allowing the Holy Spirit, our backup coach, to guide us in our life? Because if we're not, then we're going to miss out on things. You know, I think of the story that Pastor Tom told about his granddaughter. Here's this coin that she got. Now think about this. If she had just gone with what she wanted to do, she wouldn't have gotten the coin, wouldn't have got the recommendation for school. But her commanding officer had to order her to go. Now, here's the thing. Our commanding officer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's speaking to us all the time. He wants us to do things. Here's the thing. We've missed out on some coins. I'm convinced of it. For all of us here, we've missed out on those coins because we just wanted to do our own thing. Or we just didn't want to do anything at all. But the thing is, we have to allow our backup coach to guide us and direct us in life. And that's why that example is so great, isn't it? Now, here's the thing. The Apostle Paul talks about this a lot. Talks about the importance of focus in life. You and I have to have focus. See, if you wander around aimlessly, you'll aim at nothing. You'll get nothing. But for you and I as believers in Christ, we need to be focused on what God is focused on for us. Now, here's the thing. We're often focused, aren't we? Often on the wrong things. I can say that of myself, right? We're focused all right, but all wrong. And we miss out on the things that God has for us. I believe that God wants to give us more than we could ever imagine. Have a look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to look at a scripture here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. It's a second letter he sent them. So it's kind of a follow-up letter to some of the things. In fact, when you read it, you get the idea that he sent the first letter, 1 Corinthians. They then sent a letter back asking him questions. And he's now responding back to them. And that's what we're picking up here. So 2 Corinthians 6 beginning in verse 11. And here's Paul. He says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak to you as children, you also be open. So here's the Apostle Paul saying, look at, you know, I'm talking to you. I've given you everything. I've opened my heart. I've bared it all to you. But you feel like you're restricted. It's not me that's restricting you, but it's your own affections. It's your own desires. It's what you want to do rather than what God wants to do. And then he goes on and says, listen, just as I'm open to you, be open to me. Let's have a discussion together. You know, even scripture says this, I believe it's in Psalms, and the Lord says, come, let us reason together. You know, the idea is that come, let's open our heart. You know, God opens his heart to us. He did that through Jesus, didn't he? He opened himself totally up to us. And so all he's asking for is you open yourself up. Let us come and reason together and work this thing out. Because God doesn't want your affections to hinder all that he has for you. Let's read this in the Message Bible. I love the message of this particular verse. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 to 13. Here's Paul. He says, Dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. Isn't that amazing? And that's the heart of our Lord. But the problem is, it's not his problem. You get, in other words, the smallness in our lives, what the little we're experiencing, isn't because of him. It's because we're pursuing our own things to try to gratify our lives, and we're missing the mark at times. Now, I speak this to you, not as a teacher, but as one who's experienced this, all right? I'm in the same world that you're in. I deal with the same temptations and the trials and all the different things happen. We are full of distractions in this world. How many people know that? You haven't figured that out, right? You know, it just goes on and on, all the distractions that we have. How many people, for me, I'll give you an example. I want to look up a word on the computer. In fact, this happened just a couple days ago. I want to look up a definition of a word. So I look up the word, I start to. And so I say, oh, man, I should check my email. So I check my email. Oh, and then I see an ad, oh, what's that? Boom. And by the time I was 15 minutes later, I went, what was I looking up again? Is there anyone else that's had that happen to you? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. And why? Because of all the ads on there, all the different distractions that it's possible to take you in all kinds of different directions. Listen, even when we drive down the road, you turn the radio on, every few minutes there's what? An advertisement of some sort. And then let's say you think, okay, God, I'm going to be really good today. I'm going to shut the radio off. So you shut the radio off so you can spend time praying. And what comes up in a billboard, right? And then I'm going to close my eyes. Don't close your eyes. You're driving, all right? Point is that you have all these things inundating you over and over. I'm told that the average person has over 4,000 ads that come to them in some way during the day. Can you imagine that? Whether it's just a label on your bottle of orange juice. You understand what I'm saying? 4,000 different types of ads you're bombarded with, whether audibly or visually or in some way. That's a lot of distractions to keep you off focus, isn't it? But here's the thing. We need to realize that God has something better for us. In that if we will take our focus off the natural and put it onto the supernatural, onto the things of the Spirit, we can start to live large. How many people want to live large? And that's not like the world talks about. I know living large means you got a lot of money and all that. That's okay. But God's got a different thing. When he says living large or expansively, as what we just read in Scripture, he's talking about having this awesomeness in the realm of the Spirit, that when you wake up in the morning, you're excited for the day. You see, one of the issues that you and I have, or maybe I'll just put this on me. None of you have this problem. I'll say it's me, all right? I've got this problem. I'll watch the football game, and I'm not a football guy really, but I'll watch the Super Bowl. It's pretty exciting, right? And what's amazing, if I'm at a party, I see all the people there, and some people are screaming at the screen, right? They're some places I've even seen them throw stuff at the screen. They get pretty violent, right? Jumping up and down, excited. Some people are, they got the little finger thing, cheering for them, and they throw their fingers down, They're doing, so half the place is happy, half is unhappy, right? Listen, no matter who wins today, some of you are going to be unhappy today. Get over it already, all right? It's going to happen, all right? It's just the reality of it. And here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with getting excited. I'm all about it. It's fine. Enjoy the game. Have a good time. But I want to ask you a serious question at this moment. When the game is over, you go home and Monday comes, and your week starts, and you begin to go through your week, how many personal victories have you had? See, one of the issues that you and I deal with in this life is that we're inundated with so much, with professional games and sports, with television. You know what television does? If you watch any good series, they have all kinds of different people that are part of the cast. They have older people, they have some younger people, people from different cultures, people from different backgrounds. You know why they do that? So that you and I will connect and relate to one of them. And what they're trying to do is bring you to a place that you are living your life vicariously through them. Now, I want you to think about that. That's why they do that. And yes, you can shed some tears, you can have some joy, you can have that emotional, all that on the inside. But when the day's all over, those actors don't care about you. Has it changed your life, really? You see what I'm saying? And the whole world, through their advertising, their way of doing things, is inundating you so that you will live vicariously through someone else. And so I go back to my question again. When was the last time you got a victory where instead of cheering for a team, which is okay, by the way, I'm not against that, but like you were at your job and you got something done and you accomplished going, yes, I did that. Not yes, they did it. Or yes, someone else did it. Or that happened. But yes, I did this. When was the last time that happened in your life? That's supposed to happen every single day as you walk with your backup coach, as he's pulling you around into different circumstances and situations. That you have this personal excitement and exuberance on the inside. That you're not vicariously excited about something out there, which is fine. But that's not the norm. that you are living life and you are experiencing the bigness of God in and through you as you're living your life. And in fact, other people are looking at you wanting to live vicariously through you. Wouldn't that be awesome? You see what I'm saying? In other words, the shoe's on the other foot. The idea is you are making a difference in your realm of influence. I'll tell you, I get a thrill out of a yes when it was me that did it. You get what I'm saying? Or the team here at the church, they accomplish the leadership, they do something. I was like, yes. Yeah, I get so excited about that. It's okay to get excited about that other stuff, but let's begin to live the fullness of life that God has for us. Years ago, I was watching television. I was watching something. I was watching the news. And, you know, Sandra and I just got into that thing where you watch the evening news all the time. And it went, you know, and after like a while, I leaned over to Sandra and said, man, this is like rehash. And like, why are we doing this again? So anyway, one day I'm watching the news and God spoke to me. Yes, God can speak to you while you're watching the news. He spoke to my heart. He said, son, you know, you can watch the news. You can watch what other people are doing. But why don't you go make some headlines? Now, he didn't mean go do something stupid or bad. All right, you get what I'm saying? But in other words, go make some headlines. In other words, go make a difference in someone's life yourself. Instead of, again, living vicariously through the news of what's happening in other people's lives. And that was a day Sandra and I chose. We're not watching news anymore. You know, we still catch it. Now we made a decision. We just check it online. So we check the headlines. We want to dig deeper. We can. But rather, with television, you're forced to follow their storyline and their ads and all that thing. And it's just over. You can waste hours and hours and hours of your life in that realm. And to come to that place of realizing, man, I can go and make a difference. You can go make a difference. God has called you and I to live expansively, to live large. Amen? Come on, think about that. You living large. That's God's heart for you. But the only way it can happen is that there has to be a change of focus. And so how do we do that? What does that look like? Well, I don't know about you, but for me, a picture is worth a thousand words. How many people like pictures and graphs and those kinds of things? I'll tell you, it helps me. So when you see a lot of that presented here, it's because that's how I relate. You show me a picture, I can see how it all fits together. So let me just show you something here. I want to show you how our body and soul and spirit kind of work together. So there's our body. Now, I could have given you a stick man. In fact, that's what I was looking for online. But about 20 minutes later, I found this awesome GIF. So you know what a GIF is? It's basically an animated file. I thought, this is a cool stick man. He's cool, right? A lot better than the, sitting there. So, and it fits because, listen, our body's, it's always on the move. Even if it's sitting still, on the inside, there's blood flowing, there's hormones moving, there are different things happening. So your body is just like this, and it is the natural part of who you are. As we look at each other, take a look at somebody. You're looking at somebody's body. You're looking at somebody's tent, all right? And that's what this represents. It's the part that's in the natural, that part that touches this world. How does it do that? You know, through all the senses, right? You know, all the senses that we have, all five of those senses. But then there's another part of what makes me, and you, and that is our soul. And our soul is our mind and will and emotions. In a sense, that's kind of mostly to do with our brain primarily. And out of that comes emotions and feelings and those kinds of things. In fact, that's why all the gears are in there, because most of us, our brain is rolling all the time, isn't it? And thinking and doing all kinds of things. And so you'll notice which way that head is pointed. It's pointed towards the body. And essentially, when you and I are born into this world, that's how we function. Basically, our head follows our body, in a sense. Our body wants something. Our head says, okay, let's go do it. You know, and they kind of cohabitate together in a sense of just trying to satisfy one another. And that's how it works before Christ comes into our lives. But then there's a third part, our spirit that comes along. And when we become born again and accept Jesus, there's another part of us that comes alive. And I like to say that that's down in our heart somewhere, down in here. Much different than our mind. You know, when you become born again, you don't get a new brain. The word says in Romans 12, it becomes transformed daily, renewed daily, meaning there's a work that begins to change in there. And so you have these three parts, a body, soul, and spirit. And here's the thing, when we first accept Christ, essentially it's still like this. This is where we're at. We're primarily living in the natural, primarily living in the flesh. Why? Because you and I are used to doing that. We tend to default to what we're used to the natural. And the supernatural is not natural for us. It takes time for that to begin to happen. So what do we have to do? At this point, we're focused on the flesh, aren't we? So go to the next slide. Here's what begins to happen. We have to begin to focus on the Spirit. We literally have to turn our attention on the things of God rather than the things of the natural. And here's the problem. As we begin to grow in Christ, we just hope our body will follow along. Let me explain something to you about your body. It doesn't want to do spiritual things. Think of a time where you decide, man, I'm going to pray. You know, it's maybe in the evening. You're like, man, I just want to seek you, God. And what starts to happen as you're praying? You get what I mean? What's your body try to do? Just shut you down. You understand what I mean? Your body will continually fight against you. You might think, well, as I grow in Christ, it'll become less of a problem. No, no. It's your body. Your body wants what your body wants. And so what you have to do is realize it's the enemy, and you have to bring it under control. And so as you see here, I'm facing the Spirit. I'm trying to do what God's called me to do. And yet, which direction is the body going? Still pulling the other way, right? But as we begin to grow in Christ, here's what's supposed to happen. Our soul gets stronger and begins to direct our body and say, body, I don't care if you're sleepy. I remember a story of a pastor that I knew. He worked two jobs. He was pastoring. He was just trying to do everything. And you know how he prayed? He would stand on the edge of his bathtub. And that's how he would pray and read the Bible. You know why he did that? To stay awake. That was what he did. In other words, he forced his body to do what it needed to do so he could do what he was called to do. And literally, there are times in our lives where we have to do maybe some extreme things in order to do what God has called us to do. But this is the direction we need to turn in. This is the focus we need to have. In a sense, we need to starve the flesh for attention and feed the Spirit is what we're doing. And literally, this picture helps me to foresee that, to kind of understand the heart of God. Now, here's the thing. You can't do this yourself. So I'm not talking to the people who have a strong will and self-control and you can do it and the rest of us can't. No. All I'm asking you to do is let your backup coach grab hold of you. Turn you where you need to turn. So really, it's like we were singing earlier. Do you surrender? Do you surrender to the Spirit of God to let him direct you? It's not you trying to. You can't do it. Without Christ, you can do no good thing. That's what the Word says. And so what we have to do as believers, in a sense, is to fall back into his arms and let him direct us. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to instantly spin us from the flesh and turn us towards his Father in heaven. That's what he's going to do. So how do we know? How do you know and I know whether we're facing the Spirit or we're facing the flesh? I've got three thoughts for that. So let me give you the first one. It's how you think. All right? So here's the first one. What can I get versus what can I give? I want you to look at that. So in the natural, what can I get? You see, when you're in the flesh, it's all about you. Feed me. I want this. I want that. And that's in the natural. What can I get? So if that's part of your thinking through your day, through your week, maybe you're facing the wrong way. Rather than what can I give? One is selfish. One is selfless, isn't it? What can I give? Because that is a person that's walking in the Spirit, not wanting to take, but wanting to give. All right, let's look at the next one. This is what I want versus what does God want for me? You know, are we see, we conquer, we take? You know, is that kind of where we're at in our thinking? Whether it be, I won't pick on ladies, but I will, you know, that pair of shoes that's at the store. I want it. I take it. I've got it, you know, without any consideration of what does God want for me? So let me get the men. The men, they're at that new tool store, and they see that awesome new tool. They don't even consider, do I really need a second guitar or a second circular saw or a second whatever? I don't care. I want it. It's really cool and shiny. I want it. You know what I'm saying? And if that's true, then you're walking in the natural. You're walking in the flesh. Rather than when you see that, does the first question come to mind instead? What does God want for me? Do I really need a second? And you put the name in of whatever it is. And so again, it's just, where's your focus? These two questions help you with that. Let's go to the third one. What do I have to do for God versus what do I get to do for God? And you might think, well, that's not much different. Oh, yeah, it's big. Because when you're in the flesh and you're a Christian, you still want to honor God. You still want to have God be a part of your life. But here's what you want. You want to put God in this little compartment over here, maybe church on Sunday morning, you know, maybe a few other times during the day, during the week. And it's like, okay, what do I have to do to get a pass? All right, if I pray for 10 minutes and read my Bible for 10 minutes, is that good enough for the day? All right, check mark. Okay, I did that. Oh, I came to church Sunday morning this week. So that gives me a little check mark. Good enough. You see what I'm saying? In other words, if you're walking in the flesh, you will do as much as you think you need to satisfy the Spirit, but you're still facing the flesh. But when you're walking in the Spirit, you're not thinking about what do I just have to do to get by. You're thinking, what do I get to do for God today? In other words, your attitude is, man, I get to do this. God, show me what to do. I want to do more. In other words, you're not boxing God in, but rather you're opening it up. You're living expansively. You're living large in God because that's the heart that he has for you and I. And in fact, as you look at that third point, what do I have to do for God and what do I get to do for God? It's really the difference between a servant and a friend mentality, isn't it? John 15:15 says this, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master's doing, but I call you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You see, when you begin to face God, it's not just about facing him and focusing on him. It's about letting him embrace you and you embrace him and experiencing all that he has for you. And it's so much more than what the world has to offer. But there's a discipline that has to happen. You know, this week we're talking about focus. This coming week we're going to talk about some of the practical ways that we can discipline ourselves to stay focused on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords so that we can have that crown of life and experience the life that God has for us. Let's stand together.